Please be seated. As we come to our passage this morning, I think one of the great passages of the Bible. I just want to say something before I read this passage. I think context means so much. Very often I've said and I've preached, and I certainly believe this, but maybe it's being a graduate from Reformed Theological Seminary, but that we make our plans, but the Lord is always the one who directs our steps. And very often I will choose these passages, sometimes weeks, even months in advance, not thinking about where we will be, where I will be in these passages. And then suddenly it's on you and you realize that these passages that you think you choose have actually been chosen by God for God's people. And I'm reminded of something that the coach I coached with over at Bluffton High, Dana House, she used to tell the runners that we were with that you always need to make sure, it's a popular phrase now, to give people their flowers before they're gone. And I think it's an important thing that we always encourage one another, because we're going into this idea this morning about what does it mean to be a true friend to people. And the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, every time I think of you, I give you thanks. And I just want to say for you, each one of you personally, for me as a pastor, thank you for always being there for me. Which leads me to this passage this morning out of John chapter 15. Leads right into just a wonderful passage. Jesus says, this is my commandment, love each other. In the same way I have loved you, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I will no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. You are my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love one another. The word of the Lord. And what a passage that is. This is a series I began several months ago called Following Jesus, and each time I'm here, we're looking at one aspect. What does it mean to follow in the footsteps of the one we're after? And this morning, we're looking at this whole idea of what does it mean to have true biblical godly friendship with those lives that move near our own. And I would say in our culture, this is something I would have not known this coming out of seminary, but I certainly have learned this now in talking with so many people. We are the most plugged in age in history. We can communicate with people just on our phones. Imagine that. It's like we're walking around with computers all the time. I mean, we can talk to anybody anytime. We can FaceTime people. And yet, it caught me off guard over the years, whether it's talking to young people or older people. So many people communicate to me just how lonely they feel, how isolated they feel, even though there are people all around them. Well, the Bible speaks into this and addresses this, about what does it mean to have not only godly friendships, but eternal friendships. Because the Bible says this is what we ultimately long for, is to be close to people, just like Christ is close to us. And Ralph Waldo Emerson made, I think, a very startling and I think insightful statement when he said, friendships are not, it is not established on do you love me, but more on, do you love the same truth? C.S. Lewis took it as far as to say the people that we really get close to in our lifetime, very often what will happen is we will meet them and, you know, start off as cordial, but suddenly we'll discover there's a passion they have, or there's something they love, literature, movies, poetry, whatever, a certain place, and suddenly you realize what they love, you love. And what they're after, you're after. And suddenly you say, as Lewis said, and you too think like this? And you too believe this? And suddenly the relationship goes to a deeper level. The Bible talks about this over and over and over, this the whole idea of friendship. And one of the things I discovered the last few weeks, I'll put the slide up here, but on Tuesday nights, I'm going to be having a Zoom study with the men of the church. And we're going through the book of Proverbs. I've never gone through the book of Proverbs. I cannot believe this. And just the last month, as I've been looking, just the first few chapters, I realize I have no wisdom at all after reading through this because it is so insightful. So, by the way, if you still want to join, it's open, okay? What I love about these Zoom studies, it doesn't matter where you are, business trip, away, home, you can make it. And there's so many other studies going on in the life of our church that are very, very exciting right now. But the Proverbs just go into great detail. What does it mean to have a true godly relationship, a friendship? Let me just show you some verses here. Look what this says. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. Have some of us discovered this? Right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, okay? So, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, what's this saying here? What is this saying? The Bible is saying it is entirely possible for you to have friendships that are actually closer to you than your own family, than your own siblings. Now, this is written in a culture that is completely family-oriented. I mean, the family was everything at that time. That people were all in with their family. The family is what they looked to in everything. And yet, this is saying, the Bible's saying, God is saying, your friendships can actually be greater than your familial ones, your siblings. Because look what it says in the previous chapter says this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Now what is this saying? Here's what this is saying. There are people that are in our own family that we know no matter what, they will always be there for us. They care, there's loyalty, there's memory that we have over the years, and they'll always be there for us. But they may not necessarily like us, okay? We all have family members, do we not, that we would probably just not assume to spend the day on the boat with, right? Cousin Eddie, right? People that, they challenge us, right? And yet we know they love us. We know no matter what happens, they're there for us, okay? But the Bible says friendships can be even greater, and the reason why is family has to be there. Friends choose to be there. Friends choose you. They stay with you even they don't have to. A friend is someone who's chosen you. And so it's no mistake that Jesus comes along, I'll put it up here, when he says, you are my friends. And since I've told you everything the Father told me, I want you to know, he says to these disciples, to these people listening, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I would even go so as far as very often God will bring people in our lives that he has chosen for us to be close to. To bring out the best in us, those friendships. And so I think it leads to a very interesting question, that is, what are the building blocks to have true, biblical, godly friendships, eternal ones? And there was a book that I came across several years ago, I want to put it up here, called The Company We Keep, and it's a search of biblical friendship, and he gives four really pillars, building blocks that the Bible uplifts and upholds about the idea of what does it mean to truly be a friend. Constancy, carefulness, candor, and counsel. And I just want to briefly talk about some of these briefly. Constancy. Again, it says there in Proverbs, a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. Now, you do not have to be a theologian to know what it means to be a friend at all times. What does it say? At all times. And that is, a friend is constantly there in the good times and the bad times. They're always available. A good friend will be there no matter what. Constant availability. And it's not just availability. It means when the chips are down and your life may be falling apart and it seems like the light is going out and everything's going wrong, a friend is there deliberately, and they are willing to even for themselves to sacrifice part of themselves as a gift because they love you, they care about you. In other words, a friend will go to the mat and will say, I am always there for you. I will not let you go into ruin. I will not let this happen. I am there with you. I will get down in the pit with you. They're there when times are difficult. It's what my wife has often said, and I think she got this from Carolyn Weber. I'm going to put the picture up here. She calls them U-turn friends. You know what a U-turn friend is? They could be 50 miles outside of Bluffton in their car, and you will call them, and you'll say, I need you. My world is falling apart, and they will pop a U-ey, and they will turn around, and they will come back. They are there for you. A friend will not let you go to ruin. So they're there for you. This is what this means. Secondly is carefulness. A friend is emotionally sensitive to what I might call the inner typography of your life. They know you well enough to kind of know what's going on and to handle you with gentleness and care. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes. Two people are better off than one, for the other can help the other succeed. If one falls, if one fails, if one has fallen apart, the other can reach out, or I might even say reach down and help. True friendship, I think what the Bible upholds is utterly unique, because they reside where you reside. They are deliberately and make themselves vulnerable and open to emotion to connect with you. And this is a huge thing in our society that's missing. I would say especially true with men. I mean, the reason why we're so isolated is it's just hard to be vulnerable. It's hard to tell what's going on in our lives. But true friendship means basically when you're sad, I'm sad. When you're happy, I'm happy. When you succeed, I feel like it's my success. And I cannot help but think 3 days after my first son was born, Sam, and I was in seminary class, and Dr. Tim Keller, who you know meant so much to me, came up to me after the break, and he's an enormous guy. He's like 6'4", put his hands on my shoulder. I kid you not, he really told me this. Jonathan, whether you have one child or five more. Yeah. He said, much of your happiness will be decided you're your most unhappiest child. Meaning, okay, and I remember I disagree with him. I cannot believe this now, looking back all these years. But I remember thinking, he's wrong on this. But now, you know, 24 years later, he's exactly right. When one of your children, doesn't matter if all five of them are doing great, one of them's down the dumps, guess where your heart is? It's down there. This is what the Bible says about friendships. Deep friendships. When one of our friends is suffering or hurting, we are there with you. It's impossible to be singing or skipping when we know one of them is hurting. Which means, by the way, if you have more than five people as your friends, there's always some sense that you feel some sadness because we're all struggling. Or some sense you feel great success of watching what God is doing here. And so we have this idea of carefulness. I might even take this even a step further. A friend, as I said, was willing to get down in the pit with you. And let me just give an illustration. She gave me permission, but I would just soon not use her name, even though she gave me her permission. I talked to her last week. There is a young girl in our church, gosh, she's 25 now, but I was very close to, who her freshman year in college was majorly assaulted. It nearly killed her. And she told me that I said, what did you discover? I remember talking about a year later about this. What have you discovered in this process of it? And she said, one thing I realized is you really discover who your true friends are. And I don't mean like people are mean to me, but you really discover who is there for you when everything's falling apart. And she said, and the thing that surprised me, she said, also, I really discovered the closeness of Jesus to me, how close he was to me, that he was right there with me. And I remember asking her one day, how are you doing? And all she did was send me a picture. And I had to I could not find it, because your texts go away after a year, at least on my phone. So I had to find it. I found it. It's a modern-day picture of Jesus and a girl. But put it up here. This is what she said she was feeling. Sometimes there are no words, and yet the closeness of Christ there with us. Sometimes there's just nothing to say, but he was close to her. He was not far off. I chose you. You didn't choose me. You didn't choose me. I'm there with you. And I believe this. I've seen it in her life. Thirdly is the idea of candor. This is maybe where it starts to change with friendship. A true friend can tell you what you absolutely need to hear. They're a truth teller. And this is something I think a lot of us are very afraid of, because we think if I tell them what's going on or what I think is going on, they'll withdraw friendship. A true biblical, godly friendship, you can share with another one another. Even if they're wrong, you can share without fear of the other withdrawing friendship or relationship. Let me give you an example of this. And this will be one of the best parts of my week. So in 2019, so it might be five months before COVID happened, Lisa and I went up to Montreat Conference Center. I'll put the pictures up here. Now, Montreat's up in the mountains of North Carolina. It's the home of Billy Graham. And we went up to this conference, and the conference was a C.S. Lewis, J.R. Tolkien festival. The largest festival and the largest conference they'd ever had in the history of that conference center. It was packed. I mean, I couldn't believe it. And not only that, we also spent, at least as we spent quite a bit of time with C.S. Lewis's son, Douglas, up there in the left-hand corner. And it was in October in the mountains. It was just, we were in heaven. It was just incredible. And there was a woman there speaking that I knew a little bit about called Diane Glyer. And I want to put her picture up here because she wrote a book, The Company They Keep. It's a little different from the other title, The Company We Keep. See the similarities. And she wrote about extensively this great biblical friendship that she saw develop between these Inklings, and particularly what she described is between the relationship between Tolkien and C.S. Lewis, how they became one of the great friendships we've ever seen. And she said it was so godly, it was so centered on Christ. And she wrote about this in her book, and she also told this in the lecture. Now, Diane Glyer is she's a professor of the Honors College at Azusa Pacific University out in California, that great Christian school where our own Drew Hamilton goes to. It's a fantastic school. And so she got up and she shared with us about Tolkien and Lewis and how they were meeting in 1929. Their friendship at that time was cordial. It wasn't necessarily deep. It was cordial. They would get together every two or three days to drink beer in a pub and to smoke pipes. And in the process of this, Tolkien was getting up to leave to go to class. And it was a cold and drizzly morning there in Oxford in late December. And he was getting his overcoat, and he noticed that he had a manuscript tucked away in his overcoat. And in this manuscript is something he'd been working on for quite some time. And the manuscript was something called The Lay of Lúthien. The Lay of Lúthien. Now, I know nobody else here besides maybe me, a nerd like this, would know this, okay? But the Lay of Lúthien is a story that Tolkien wrote. I want to put the picture up here. It's a love story between Beren and Lúthien. And you're like, well, who are these people? Beren is a man, and Lúthien is an elf woman that fall deeply in love and spend the rest of their lives with one another, willing to even die for the other. And everybody agrees, and it's certainly the fact is that Tolkien wrote this to talk about the courtship of his wife, Edith. And why it's so special is they were both lost their parents at a young age. Both of them grew up in an orphanage, the same orphanage. And she was like 3 years older. And ever since the age of like 9 or 10, Tolkien saw her and followed her everywhere. And she somewhat became a hero to him. And later on, he would marry her, 10, 12 years later. And so he writes this story that's really about him. And by the way, if you go to Oxford today, and his grave is right there in Oxford, I want to put it up here. If you look at it, it has his wife's there with the name Lúthien, and he down there, Tolkien, barren. That's how deeply the story is. So he writes this story called The Lay of Luthien, and nobody had ever seen it. And he has this manuscript, and he looks at Lewis, and he has to make this choice. And I think this happens all the time with us. Do I make myself vulnerable here, or do I withhold? And here you have a academic British man. He pulls this out, and he looks at Lewis, and he says, you know, I've been working on this for a long time, and I want to know if you'll read it and give me your thoughts. And Lewis's face just lit up with this huge smile, and he said, of course, I would love to read it. And as the way Glyer tells it, Tolkien handed over the manuscript, and Lewis began to grab it, and there began to be this tug of war. He wasn't ready to let it go. And the reason why is, we know this, to share your work is to share your life. To share your work is to share your heart, to make yourself vulnerable. He eventually lets it go. Lewis takes it, goes home, he sits down, reads it all night, reads through the whole thing, and he was absolutely blown away by what he came across. And he wrote a letter, which we still have, he wrote a letter to Tolkien that said, I have not had this much delight reading through a story in ages. I would have loved this if I had found this book by accident in a bookstore by an anonymous author. He then wrote at the bottom, this is my favorite part, okay, right at the bottom, P.S., further comments, including quibbles about certain lines, will follow. And so Tolkien eagerly awaited for Lewis to write back to him. And 3 weeks later, Lewis had 14 single-space type pages of quibbles. And he had rewritten large parts of the story and gave it to Tolkien. And this is what I think we can all appreciate. It was, at least grabs my heart. Tolkien would say for years that he loved the second letter far more than the first. And the reason why is, he said, it's the first time in my life someone had taken me seriously and someone appreciated what it did, and someone was willing to offer real candor, honest truth, because they cared about me. They were willing to bring out the absolute best in me. And that grabs me. And Tolkien would later say to many people, Lewis brought out the gold in all of us and made it shine. That is a true friend. Candor out of love, carefulness. Lastly up here is counsel. A friend is someone who is transparent with you. They're reassuring, but they're also, they're willing to challenge you. They're willing to know you can be greater, to send you down the right path, to give you wisdom. A friend is someone who both, I would say, demonstrates both encouragement and reproof. They really go hand in hand. You cannot have really one without the other. And look at Proverbs, what it says here. It is better to correct someone openly than to have love and never show it. And this is, I think, is a great line. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but the kisses of an enemy are nothing but lies. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. That is absolutely true. If you know they truly love you, you may even think they're wrong, but you still can trust them. I'm in an accountability group I meet with every Tuesday morning, 5:30 in the morning. I know I can put my life in these men's hands. And I know I will always be there for them. And so a real friendship, at its heart, we can tell each other without the fear of the other withdrawing. A friend always lets you in, okay, through candor, through counsel, and they will never let you down through constancy and carefulness. And I just want to simply ask this morning, how are these friendships going with you? I mean, how are you reaching people? How are you talking to people? Are we making ourselves vulnerable? I want to think of this. The night Jesus Christ died, he desperately wanted his disciples to know what he was about. And he kept calling them over and over again, you are my friends. You are my friends. And I want you to know, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. I'm willing to lay it down of my own accord. And suddenly, how we understood the world, how we understand our relationship with God, and I would say certainly how we understand friendships took on a whole different understanding, a deep understanding. God made us for friendship, but when we fell in the garden, we lost our communion with God, we lost our friendship with God, and yet Christ came back into the world, and by the shedding of blood, brought us close to him again. We can be close to God. And, you know, he talks about willing to lay down one's life for one's friends. It can mean that we are I'm physically willing to die for you, but I think it means even so much more. It means I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to give up things. I am there for you. We can practice sacrificial love in many ways, listening, helping, encouraging, giving, praying, constancy, carefulness, candor, and counsel. Let me put the passage up here. This is my commandment. This is what Jesus is saying to all of us here, okay? I want you to love each other in the same way I've loved you. And how did he love people? He's willing to lay down his life. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And so it is with you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning as friends. You have brought us close to your heart. And we pray, Lord, that we might rediscover again what it means to follow in your footsteps, that we might be willing to make ourselves vulnerable to those lives that move near our own, that we could actually have true, true biblical relationships, and to make friends not only in this life, but praise God in the world to come. And so it's in your name and for your glory we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
We're all right. Yeah, let's stand together.